We are in Isaiah chapter 13 today. Isaiah chapter 13. And now Isaiah is going to make a move on you and start dealing with some things called burdens. And the first one you're going to be reading about today is the burden of Babylon. The burden of Babylon. We'll go through as much of this as we can today. We can't finish the whole chapter. There's too much stuff in here. But we'll go a good ways today, Lord willing, Isaiah chapter 13. And we'll read on down a ways. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice of them unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flame. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger, and it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children. At Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us today. Help us to glean from the passage of Scripture that we've read here exactly that you'd have us to see and understand it and know it and believe it and live by it and consider everything else we hear these days through the eyes of what we know in this passage. Father, we also pray for Steve Salmons in Laramie, Wyoming, and Joel Silvestri in Wooster, Ohio. Ask you, Father, to please bless these men. Bless their preaching today and their congregations. I pray you'll grow them spiritually and grow them numerically and give them plenty of money to pay all their bills. We ask you Father, also to bless our Sunday school teachers throughout all the buildings here. And I pray, Lord God, you will fill them and communicate your words to those that are there in their classes, that they may know you. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, a burden, he says here, the burden of Babylon. A burden is a prophecy concerning a country or a group of people. And in this case, this burden of Babylon, in verse 1, Amos saw. It was a vision. And it's a burden to the prophet when he sees it, because it's heavy, it's weighted. I remember when Elijah went to anoint Hazael, and then he began to weep. And he said, "Why are you weeping?" He said, "Because I know what you're going to do to my people. Your king is going to survive the illness he has, but you're going to kill him. And then when you do, you're going to take that country over, and what you're going to..." And it really weighed down on him. So this burden to the prophet, in that he has to then preach about this and let people know what's going to happen. Oftentimes we talk about a preacher getting up and having a burden to preach, and then being relieved of his burden after he's preached. And that's what's going on here. He gets the burden off of him, and it lays it out there. But in other words, it's something that's bad. Now there's at least 10 of these burdens that you're going to read about in the book of Isaiah. We start out here with the burden of Babylon. By the time you get to chapter 15, you'll be reading about the burden of Moab. And then in chapter 17, you'll read about the burden of Damascus. Chapter 19, the burden of Egypt. Chapter 21, the burden of the deserts of the sea. And then also in chapter 21, the burden of Duma, and also the burden of Arabia. In chapter 22, the burden of the valley of decision. Then in 23, the burden of Tyre, and in chapter 30, the burden of the beast of the south. So sometimes it concerns a group like the beast of the south, or a place like the valley of decision, or a whole country like Egypt or Moab, or in this case, Babylon, that you're reading about here. And as we read through here, you probably recognize that the thing is very negative. Very negative. It's prophesying destruction. We're going to kind of go through this and sort of deal with it as a running commentary today, kind of get us to the point. There are some things that we have outlined, some things you have to go through. Look at chapter 13, and look at verse 2 here. He says, "Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain." Now, when somebody's getting ready to attack, particularly if they're using horses, they're using infantry and cavalry, what they'll do is they'll raise up a banner, or they'll raise up an ensign, and that becomes a rallying point. It also shows, you know, it shows the intent. We're getting ready to fight. And then it also shows a lot of times the direction from which the battle is coming. It's men organized for war. So he says, "Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain." So the attack is going to come from above like that. And then he says, "Exalt the voice unto them." Oftentimes in warfare, it is part of what scares the enemy is that you get shouts and war cries. You know, you've seen the old cowboy and Indian movies, and the Indians come in all screaming and all that kind of thing. What that does is sort of builds up the momentum of the fighting party, but it also scares those that they're about to attack. And so you have the voice lifted up now for the attack. And he says, "And shake the hand," which is, you know, that kind of a expression where we're coming in to get you, "that they may go into the gates of the nobles." Now, generally, when you've got a city that's well fortified, what they do is they fortify the gates and they fortify the walls so there's no way for you to get in. And there's all kinds of offensive maneuvers on those gates, and there's all kind of defensive maneuvers by the enemy. One of the most common things is that an attacking force will come in and try to burn out the gates. They'll try to break down the great gates with some sort of a battering ram, or they'll take catapults in the old days and try to cast big stones into the walls and try to break an entry. And because the people that are besieged inside of the city know these tactics, then what they do is that they put people on the wall that can shoot down at the enemy whenever they get close enough to try to use the battering rams or the fire, and they throw hot oil on them and boiling water on them and, you know, all these kind of things in order to try to keep them from coming in the gates. But here, the command is that they may go into the gates of the nobles, which means that the defensive wall is going to be breached, And then these enemies are going to come in, or these armies are going to come in. The Lord goes on to say in verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I've also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. This is a special army here then. The sanctified ones, that's, you know, a lot of times when God is attacking a country, all right, he will use Nebuchadnezzar, for instance. In Jeremiah chapter 25, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar being my servant, the Lord says. So he uses the Babylonians and he uses Nebuchadnezzar to go in and attack Judah and take the two tribes of Israel captive and destroy Jerusalem. Okay? All right, those aren't, Nebuchadnezzar is not a sanctified one. He's just another army. In this passage here, we read about the Medians. We read about the Medes coming in and actually being used by God to destroy Babylon, which they do 200 years after Isaiah makes his prophecy. But when he talks about, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I've called my mighty ones, he's talking about you. He's talking about a different army. What you see in these prophecies oftentimes is you see a prophecy that has a dual application. In other words, you're going to see some historical fulfillment of this prophecy, which lets you know that what Isaiah is saying is in fact true, and then you see a prophecy that concerns the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to let you know that because the piece of it that he said was going to happen happened, the piece that he says that hasn't happened yet will also happen. Okay? And in this case, we have the sanctified ones and my mighty ones for mine anger. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. You probably know this already, but it's good to see it. Repetition is an excellent teacher. Revelation chapter 19. This is Jesus Christ at his second coming in verse 11. And he says, Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then it describes him, and then verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and me. Those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. On your way back to Isaiah, stop in Joel. Okay, so you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. All right, Joel. And look at chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And you're going to see these supernatural armies. It's impressive. All right? Joel chapter 2. Notice verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. There's that voice lifted up. There's that, you know, decaying for the attack and all that kind of deal. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. While we're here, so we don't have to come back, notice verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Okay? Notice in verse 3 also, so we don't have to come back, of fire devoureth before them and behind them, a flame burneth. So then he gives you this comparison. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, nothing shall escape them. If you've ever seen a really hot fire come through an area that leaves nothing, that's what this is doing. Notice there are horses there, verse 4, and that's what the armies in heaven are doing. We're following the Lord on horses. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses. Very, very loud, verse 5, the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. Verse 6, before their faces the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. There's this breach coming. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. In warfare, you see all this marching that goes on today in the infantry where everybody keeping rank and file. In warfare, where you're getting an infantry involved with another infantry, it is absolutely imperative that the men in that battle keep their rank, stay together. Because once they get broken up. Now they become, they start fleeing away, and now they're easy prey for the enemy. But when they can keep their rank, you know, one or two may go down, 100 may go down, but if you got 1,000 in the deal, it's a formidable force, okay? So he says here, none shall break their ranks. But watch it. Supernatural. Verse 8, neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Supernatural bodies. Can't hurt them. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up on the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Notice also something we just read in Isaiah. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and their stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. There's that shout. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, and the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Nobody is the answer to that question. So you see, those are parallel passages that take us back here to Isaiah chapter 13. The banner is up, the voice, the Lord shouts, and everybody shouts with him, the hand is shaken, and they head down to the gates. And the sanctified ones, that's us, the mighty ones. Because we rejoice in His highness. You know, when people are addressing the King of England or the Queen of England, they'll say, Your Highness. Well, the Lord says they rejoice in My highness. Wow, there's nobody higher than He is. He's number one. No matter what Muhammad Ali said. Amen. Verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. Well, we saw in Joel what that noise sounds like. It's the noise of chariots. Can you imagine being out of that city and hear that rush and thunder coming down? I'm telling you. And that scream and the shout and the alarm of war with the trumpets. It would demoralize you. You know, if Rahab said to the two spies that came into Jericho, we have already heard what God did for you when you crossed the Red Sea and drowned out Pharaoh, and we've already heard what happened when you crossed the Jordan River. She said, our hearts melt and the men's knees are feeble. And it just takes everything out of you. Verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people. That's one thing. See the semicolon? And then notice this, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. All right, now we're dealing with something at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you've got is you've got Babylon, and Babylon has organized a defense against the Lord to protect itself and has gotten in an alliance with all the nations of the world, the kingdoms of the nations gathered together to fight off the Lord. That's a perfect way for the Lord to do this. I mean, He's eventually going to go around and destroy all the nations anyway, so why not just get them all in the same place and do it all at once? And that's what He does. Look in Zephaniah. Zephaniah. You say, where's that? Yeah, just keep turning. You'll get there. Close to the end of the Old Testament. Fourth to the last book, Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. There's his second coming. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. You see how these things are all parallel passages here? And it's the determination of the Lord to get them together. The second to the last book in your Bible, in your Old Testament, excuse me, is Zechariah. If you'll turn to chapter 12, you'll see it again. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So what you've got here is you've got this battle, and God has basically just set it up how he wants it to go. Now, I'm not exactly sure how the timing takes place, where you've got Babylon on the one hand getting ready to be destroyed, and then nations are gathered against Jerusalem for the attack. But let me just say that when it concerns Babylon, they're not going to survive this attack. Go back to Isaiah chapter 13. Notice verse 4, the noise of a multitude of the mountains like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. Watch it. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. So that is Jesus Christ himself there is reviewing the troops and organizing the battle and getting the folks together. We're under his direct command. So, okay, Lynn, you take David and you take Dole and you take Barry and y'all go over here. And it's going to be just like that. It's going to be just like that. The Lord mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, I would say. Heaven's pretty far. From the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now, what are the weapons of the Lord's indignation? There are three primary ones. All right? Go back to Revelation chapter 19. If I'd have thought about it, I'd have shown it to you while we were there. Revelation chapter 19, you'll see two of them right here, verse 15. Revelation 19, 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, there's one of them, that with it he should smite the nations. That's the interesting thing about the Lord. He doesn't need nuclear weapons. Doesn't need satellites. Doesn't need sophisticated communication equipment. Just an old ordinary sword. Sort of ordinary. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And then here's the next one. And he shall rule them, what? With a rod of iron. In Psalm chapter 2, it says he uses that. Thank you. Appreciate it. He uses that rod of iron, and he dashes those nations in pieces. That must be some rod. Be able to do that. Of course, the Bible describes the nations of the earth as, in comparison to God, a drop of the bucket. So it's not going to be hard for him to use that rod to straighten up the nations. All right, those are two. And then look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look in verse 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's that fire we read about when we were in Joel. So those three are his weapons of indignation, and there's nobody. Nobody can stand against that. Nobody. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 13. And he's going to destroy, the Bible says in verse 5, the whole land. Then he says in verse 6, how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now what you're going to see as you go down through here, you're going to see a number of things that the Lord does in this day of destruction. They're numerous, or over a dozen of them, just one thing after another. And may I tell you something? You know, people who profess to be atheists and people who profess to be agnostics and people who profess to be evolutionists and all these other things they've created, New Age movement people and communists and religion people and all those, all that politicians and all that stuff. Let me tell you, something down inside of them, I believe, alerts them to this problem. Because the Bible says none of them is without excuse. And they try to put it out of their mind. They try to regulate it out of society. They try to drug themselves up. They try to limit everything to now and no thoughts for eternity. Whatever they do, I will guarantee you one thing. They don't want their playpen to burn up. I mean, when you think about God and as vast as He is and He created all this universe and you think about the little earth like that and all these little people, it's just children at play. You know how children are whenever you have a bunch of marbles. One kid is going to try to get all the marbles by himself. Well, just if you call the marbles money and stocks and bonds and gold and silver, it's no different. You want some people are not satisfied to have several billions of dollars. They want trillions. And same thing with the conquest of land. When we were children, we played a game called Risk. Wasn't that simply about military maneuvers to see who could win the world? Monopoly. Wasn't that just a game of chance so you own all the real estate? I mean, that's the way people are in life. They don't want Jesus Christ coming down here and taking their ball away from them and telling them they have to go to another sand lot. They want that. And what the Lord has done, of course, is He has a plan of redemption to keep people from getting so caught up in the playpen that they have a reality of all the grace of God and the wonders of heaven. And people say, I'd rather play, just like kids. You say, your broccoli's ready. And they say, no, but I want to play. The denial of this world of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to stop His plan. He's coming. And when He's coming, there's going to be a day of destruction. That's what He said here in verse 6. The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So I'll just say to you this. I'm glad if the Lord has blessed you with things that are nice down here, but don't let those things obscure the realities of things in heaven, because one day these things are not going to stand. They're all going to be gone. They're all going to be gone. All right, now this day, as you can see here, is going to cause something. It's going to cause fear. Look in verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint and every man's heart shall melt. That's what Rahab said. I just scared to death. And listen, when you are in battle with an enemy, if you can cause them to faint and cause their heart to melt, you have a substantial advantage of winning, because they lose, they're demoralized, they lose in their mind and their heart, they're going to lose in the war. It's a day of fear. It's also a day of sorrow. Look at verse 8. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. All right, that's a day then that causes fear. They're afraid. Sorrow. Okay? That's why the Bible says when God comes, He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. See that kind of thing? You've seen it time and time again on television, because newscasters love to show you the sadness that accompanies disaster. Have you noticed that? When they predict a huge storm coming is going to tear everything up, and the thing takes a turn and goes away, they're disappointed. Oh, they love to show you the woman crying out in front of her flattened house and everything she owns has been destroyed. They love to show you somebody who's been defeated and their house has been burned out by a fire. And, you know, partly they pull on your heartstrings and say, maybe you can help the family out. But there's this delight. People like to slow down and see the blood that accompanies a wreck on the side of the road. They call it rubbernecking. But I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to like this day, because it's going to be worldwide. Everybody's going to be upset. Sorrow, pain. You see that expression there in verse 8? They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. It shall be as a pain, as a woman that travaileth. Guys, we don't know what that's like. And you may say, well, I had a hernia operation. Boy, I know what it... No, you don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like, and I don't want to know. But it must not be good, because every time that God talks about this time, He says they're going to be as have pain as a woman that travaileth. Let me show you one more passage so you can see that. Every time you see that comparison, be looking for verses that deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 2 and 3. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So we know we're dealing with the second advent. For when they shall say peace and safety, that's the key two words you want to be looking for. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You're going to see that expression repeatedly through the Bible. And when you do, you're going to be in the vicinity of things dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 13, they shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. When we were in Joel, it says every one of them should be black. Go back to Zechariah, second last book in your Old Testament, Zechariah. Look at chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And look at this here in verse 12. Verse 1 for the context, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So you know where you are. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Well, that is bad. Did you ever read any of the history of our firebombing in Japan before the bomb was dropped? They dropped napalm into these houses, and when we used to drop it, it used to just stay together, boom, one big thing like that, and so everybody had a bucket of water in their house, and if it came crashing through the wall or through the window, they'd just douse it out. We changed the way that it was delivered, and it came delivered in a way that it would scatter so you couldn't easily put it out. And it started fires all over those cities in there. They would make a big X with the fire, and then that, you know, now you knew where to bomb, and it also caused a lot of oxygen to be drawn into it and a lot of other stuff. They said people would be running away from that stuff and just, like spontaneous combustion, just dissolve in the intensity of the heat and flame. You want some of that? Me neither. Now, yeah, let's just make a couple of other connections here, okay? And then we'll stop. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord, Isaiah 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel. You don't expect the Lord to be cruel, because He's been so good to you. But you know something? He is long-suffering, and He is forbearing, but He's also just. And there comes a day when all of the mercy He's going to extend has been extended, and all of the grace He extends has been extended, and He said, that's it. I'm done. I'm Papa. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And when He comes, whatever it changes, it's cruel. Both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. We've already seen the companion passages. That fire wipes out everything. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, you know the sad thing is, it didn't have to come to that. Didn't have to come to that. Sinners do not have to face this kind of destruction. Jesus Christ has been so, I mean, listen, missionaries, starting with Paul, have risked their lives all over this world to get the message to them. They don't have to go through this. They've been killed, they've been martyred like Jesus Christ, they've been spit upon, they've been run out of the country, they've been hated, they've been reproached, they've been persecuted, all because Jesus is trying to get the message to them. And after, you know, you kill enough of God's will, how many people died in the Inquisition? 5 million? You know, for believing what you believe today? And the Lord said, that's enough. I'm done with that. I'm not going to do this anymore. And he just says the only way to stop this nonsense is get rid of all of them. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof, verse 10, shall not give their light. You've read the companion passages. The sun shall be darkened. You can't even imagine it. In his going forth, the moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. You say, well, the world's not that bad of a place. You think killing 50 million babies in the United States of America wasn't a bad move? I mean, really? You don't think getting the Bible out and putting pornography in was a bad move? People say, you know what the problem is with all these gun slayings in these schools? The problem is the guns. That's not the problem. The problem is you got rid of the solution. God and Jesus Christ and prayer and the Bible got all that out of there. Now the kids are defenseless in gun-free zones, and it's just a sit and pray. You know what's wrong? Our country has lost its mind. And what you're getting today is you're getting your head screwed back on. You know, you've watched the news all week, and now you get it all straightened back. Oh, that's what's going on right now. You say, man, what's that? How in the world do you get hurricane force winds on the northeast in the wintertime? And you mess with the man in charge of the wind, and you've only begun to see what he can do. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You know, there's several things the Lord hates, the Bible tells us. And he's very clear about it. You can read through it. You know, you can't, people say, oh, God is love. He doesn't hate anything. Oh, he hates some things. And the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And that's all you hear all day long now, is pride and arrogancy and evil and the froward mouth. People, they're crooked. And he says, I hate that stuff. Just look at two more things and we'll stop. I will make a man, verse 12 says, more precious than fine gold. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of God was precious in those days. What he's talking about is rare. The male population of the world is mostly destroyed by this time. If you can find a man, it's about like finding the golden wedge of Ophir is what's going on. You read through Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 8, and Revelation chapter 9. Half the world's population is gone before Armageddon. A fourth of the world is destroyed in Revelation chapter 6. All right, it's bigger than this now, but if you had 6 billion, that's a billion and a half. A third of the world is destroyed in Revelation chapter 8. That's half the population. And then Armageddon comes. And the blood is all the way to the bridles for 200 miles. That's a lot of death. Verse 13, therefore, while I shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of host, and in the day of his fierce anger, the earth is going to lose its orbit. And the sun's not going to shine, and the moon won't shine. No more moonshine. And the stars won't shine. And the astrologers are going to be scratching their head. What? How'd that happen? Looking for an explanation. The explanation is simple. The one who gave them their light withholds their light. It's just like that. It's so simple. So simple. So you wonder, it's kind of like not a wake-up call for us. We're Bible believers. We believe these things. We know they're true. This is to remind us. Don't get too attached to that stuff out there. And don't you worry 1 minute about trying to impress that old world out there. God's not impressed with them. Why should you worry about them being impressed with you? Father, I thank you today for a chance to look in the Word of God. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to not only be good students of the words of God, but also, Father, to be reminded of these things so we don't become attached, but that our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.